Satan's Schemes by Robert C. Newman. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Even if Paul and his first readers were aware of these schemes of Satan, are we? What are Satan's schemes? We want to look at some of them here. We start with Satan's schemes against unbelievers. We suggest, first of all, that Satan traps. 2 Timothy 2:25. Paul says to his associate, colleague, mentee, Timothy, "Those who oppose him," he's talking here of the qualifications for overseer, "those who oppose him he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So the picture of Satan trapping and captivating of those who do not know God. We see this also under Satan controls. 1 John 3:7 is the first passage here. The apostle says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." So Satan traps, Satan controls. Here's another one on Satan controls out of the Gospel of John, chapter 8, 42 and following. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan blinds. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and following, where Paul says to his readers in Corinth, believers in Corinth, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," as the unsaved. "The God of this age," the euphemism for Satan, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And lastly, and we don't claim these are a complete list, Satan takes away truth. We see this in Jesus' parable of the wheat and the sower sowing the wheat in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable, first of all, in verses 3 and 4. "Then Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." And he goes on to give other examples of other kinds of soil the seed falls in. And then he comes back and gives interpretation of each of these. And verse 19, and he gives this interpretation of this one. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one," another phrase for Satan, "comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." So, Satan versus unbelievers. This is the list we have here. Not complete, I don't suppose, but significant. Satan traps them. He controls them. He blinds them. He snatches truth away from them. How about Satan's schemes against believers? Well, let's look at some of them. Satan accuses. The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 8 and following. Satan is appearing with the sons of God before God. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Does God, Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge about him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan makes an accusation of how Job will respond, as we eventually see through the course of the work, that although Job is sorely tried, that he does not, in fact, do this. Another example here is the more generalizing passage in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, where the Apostle John, the narrator here, says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, Satan, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" Passage about Satan being cast out of heaven. So here Satan is characterized as the accuser of our brothers, the accuser of fellow believers. Secondly, Satan tempts. We have an example in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. I just look at the first incident there, Matthew 4, 1 and following. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So, Satan tempting Jesus, huh? There, Satan directly tempting Jesus, and we don't know exactly what the appearance looked like, but we certainly get the direct temptations with voices in our mind that are telling us to do various sorts of things. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and following, we see Satan tempting indirectly. Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to be crucified. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So here's a person that's, at this point, I think even still basically a good person. We're all sinners. One that Jesus has chosen to be one of his disciples and who will eventually become the spokesman of the disciples and who is perhaps the most forward of the disciples in many ways, even the brashness, who's obviously very concerned for Jesus' welfare, is in fact used by Satan to tempt Jesus to turn away from the cross. And Jesus speaks to Peter but rebukes Satan. "You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So Satan tempts. Satan disguises as someone good. We see an example of that in 2 Corinthians 11:13, where Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." So these fellows who are troubling the church at this point are false apostles, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So Satan doesn't come in with the red leotards and the horns, if you like, and the pitchfork. He can masquerade as an angel of light. And that leads us to another thing here, and that's Satan founds false religions. In Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew 13, 37 and following, he is now explaining that parable, and Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus himself is the one who is scattering the good seed over the field. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." So in this parable, unlike the parable of the sower, the seed is not the message. The seed is the people, if you like. So Jesus is scattering his followers through the world. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." So picture here that there are going to be other people spreading messages out there, and their son's the evil one, and the enemy who scatters them through the world is the devil, Satan. Huh? And then he goes on, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvester is the angels. And you have to go back into the parable and see how that works out. So this is a quick list as well, but here's what it looks like. Satan versus believers, if you like. Satan accuses believers. He tempts them to sin. He masquerades as righteous. And he founds false religions. And so here we see the schemes of Satan, both against unbelievers on the one hand and believers on the other. How can we escape these schemes of Satan? That's the question that we want to consider next here. And the first and most important thing here is to get saved. Go back to that passage that we read for you in 2 Timothy 2:25 and following. Those who oppose him, those who oppose this elder, this overseer that Timothy has selected out, he, the overseer, must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them, the opposers, repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So we not only see here that Satan captivates unbelievers, but God may grant them repentance that will lead them to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap. So a hugely important way of overcoming the schemes of Satan is to be rescued from one's spiritual blindness, from spiritual bondage and such, by being given repentance from God, that is to repent, and we're called upon to repent. But this passage reminds us that God has to change us, that we even will repent. But having repented, we will come to know the truth, we will come to our senses, and we'll escape from the trap, so get saved. Here's another passage along those lines, 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil cannot harm, one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal God. So, one who is born of God up here keeps him safe as a reference to Jesus. So, when we've been born of God, Jesus keeps us safe, and the evil one cannot harm us. And otherwise, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But the Son of God has come and given us understanding, etc. So, parallel to the passage in Paul, where given understanding, come know him who is true, etc. And being in him who is true, and having eternal life. So we need to get saved. We need, of course, to be aware of Satan's schemes. And remember the passage I read a little piece of before, 2 Corinthians 2:10 and following. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him, says Paul about a problem that existed in the Corinthian church. And what I've forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not aware of his schemes. So we need to be aware of the thing that Satan is doing, and Satan is opposing the work of God wherever he can find it. In this particular context, he's sowing discord in the church, and so we need to be saved, we need to get saved, we need to be aware of Satan's schemes, and we need to be on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. The Apostle Peter tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So we need to be self-controlled and alert, because Satan is out there. He is active. He is looking for people to devour. And yet it is possible for us to resist him, standing firm in the faith. And that will bring us to our next points here. draw near to God. James, the apostle, the brother of the Lord Jesus, says in James chapter 4, 6 and following, "But he, God, gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." James quoting Proverbs 3:34. "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we need to draw near to God, submit ourselves, and God will give us the grace that we need. And resist Satan." I quote the same passage, okay? But God gives us more grace. "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So, we haven't got power in our own steam to resist the devil, but if we're drawn near to God, we're submitted to God, then God will give us strength to resist Satan. And God will resist Satan through us, if you like. And then in a striking passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told essentially to use God's armament. God has given us the armor, the equipment, the fighting equipment we need to be able to deal with Satan. So Paul says to his readers, the Ephesians, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So very much dealing with this whole thing, Satan's schemes, huh? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual evils of forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Basically, what Paul is reminding us is we're fighting a supernatural battle that goes beyond our powers, and so we need the armor God has provided. And then in verse 14 of chapter 6, Paul begins to list these items of armor. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled about your waist." So truth is pictured as something that holds the armor together, so to speak. "With the breastplate of righteousness in place." Righteousness protects us, and Paul doesn't unpack here whether it's our righteousness that has been imputed to us by the death of Christ, or whether it's Christ's righteousness, etc. But I think since it's an armor God has provided, that it's the righteousness that's imputed to us, if you like. But a person with sort of trusting in Christ, but then going off and doing his own thing, may not be very well protected, huh? "With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." That one's a little more puzzling, but the idea is that you need the right kind of foot gear to keep from being knocked down, falling down, losing your footing, something of that sort. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So faith is pictured as a shield. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." So salvation is pictured as something that protects our head. And offensive warfare is the Spirit's sword, the sword provided by the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And presumably these are God's instructions, God's commands, which for us are in the Scripture. Huh? "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So picture here of what God has provided, if you like, that will help us in this warfare against Satan's schemes. And it's truth, and it's righteousness, and it's the readiness to perhaps spread the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the sword, the Word of God, etc. Well, we can expect or trust in Christ's help as well. See this remark that Jesus makes in Luke 22:31 to Simon Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." So here, Simon Peter is going to deny Jesus. Jesus just predicted this, but Jesus is praying for him, and So his faith won't fail, and he will be able, after going through this experience, to be able to strengthen his fellow believers, etc. So this is a sample of that sort of thing. And here another more general statement by Paul in Romans 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Christ is with the Father, and he is seeking to intercede, to help us by saying what needs to be said to the Father in order to help us in these circumstances. So we can expect Christ's help, and we should obviously arrogantly assume it. We should humbly be thankful for it and walk in the light of it. So we try to pull together, how can we escape Satan's schemes? How can we avoid all of the pitfalls and such that he has put out there? We need to get saved. We need to be aware of Satan's schemes. We need to be on our guard. We need to draw near to God. We need to resist Satan. We need to use the armaments God provides. And we can expect help from Christ. Well, that is a quick and no doubt incomplete tour of the schemes of Satan and how we can respond to them. But this is our quick tour of that, and I hope you will find it helpful. It's my prayer that God will help you to be aware of Satan's schemes and to respond in the right way. Thank you for your attention.